Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Okay. You ready? Ready for this? Sitting on the edge of your seat? I had a friend. I'm going to call him Brad, but not his real name. And when he was young, he was in school, and he started getting bullied. And he started getting beat up. And he was being called homophobic slurs, and it was long before he realized that he was attracted to guys. It was long before he identified as gay, and this happened in a Christian school. We live in a very rapidly changing culture. I remember what seems like not that long ago to me. I thought it was late 90s. It was actually early 90s. And I don't know if I have all the details right, but I remember way, way back when the band REM out of Atlanta, they won a Grammy. I think it was 1992. And the lead singer, Michael Stipe, had actually come out of the closet, which was very controversial at the time, certainly more so than today. And the band went on stage to receive their Grammy. And he was wearing a hat that had a rainbow on it. And he accepted the award, and he made a statement in front of everybody about the need for some kind of gay rights, and the crowd booed him. Can you imagine that happening today? We live in such a rapidly changing culture that a lot of parents are concerned that our kids are being raised in a culture and in an education system that is teaching them, maybe indoctrinating them with different sets of values than what parents would have them believe. I was having a conversation with a younger person from Crosslands Church a couple of weeks ago, and he said most of my unchurched or non-Christian friends would automatically default to the position that something like gay marriage would be obviously acceptable because that's what we're brought up with in school from day one. It's a difficult subject. There are strong opinions and stronger feelings than opinions, and those feelings are legitimate. Many times they come from hurt, anger, threat, fear, and a lot of time they come from the experience, either firsthand or secondhand, of injustice, that people have been treated very poorly. And there's also strong opinions and strong feelings because these are very basic identity issues, how people perceive themselves and understand themselves to be. So given all that, in this message and the following message next week, I'm going to ask you to consider processing this with grace and patience for me, for people around you, as people struggle with some of these difficult issues and questions. Listen and process. Everybody, I think, wants to do the right thing. We just disagree on what that is sometimes. Is it okay to be gay? Is it okay to live out that identity? Is it okay to live out that in practice? And I'm sure that there is a percentage of people here, this morning, they would say, well, it's obviously okay. It's something that should be celebrated. Then we have another percentage of people here that might say, it's obviously not okay. It's outside of God's intention. Then we have a whole bunch of people that are somewhere in the middle that are not ambivalent or uncaring about the question, just confused about the question, not sure what we do with this. That's what makes it tough. We've been very quiet on the question our entire history at Crosslands Church for reasons. We want everybody to be accepted and all of that. But then people are left to kind of guess or form their own conclusions or be confused about it. And I think what happens when people form their own conclusions, they assume that most everybody else here shares their opinion, and that's not necessarily the case. The subject, your opinion on it, can be deeply entrenched. So the subject is challenging. It's actually volatile. And the stakes are enormous in our culture today. My expectation is that today not all of your questions will necessarily be satisfied. That's okay. We are doing a follow-up next week on the same subject, and I'm also expecting that not everyone over the next 2 or 4 weeks will agree with everything that is said, and you know what? That's okay. The body of Christ is to be characterized by unity, but not necessarily conformity. It's okay for not everybody to have the same opinion. Before we jump all the way into it, I do want to to welcome you here. If you're new, if you're in here, if you're here for the first time or just a few weeks, we do have a sort of a connection point across this church that's designed for your computer, your phone, or your tablet. It's called Crossings.live. It's a great way to connect with us. If you want to sign up for any of our email newsletters, you can get on the email list. You can just connect with us, say, I have questions, and we'll get a hold of you. If you want to find out what's going on, what are some of the announcements, what are some of the events that you might want to participate in, there are giving options on there. If you want to, if you're asking the question, okay, how do I give to Crossings Church, all of that is there. And we also have, for every Sunday message, there's a box called Sunday Message, where there's a relevant scripture for today. There is there's processing questions. Where do we go from here? How do I live this out on a Monday to Saturday? Those are great to do, if not by yourself, certainly with a small group of people, family, over lunch, or a bunch of friends or whatever, and just process this. We should have time at the end. We did in the last service to entertain text messages. If you have a comment or a question relevant to the message today, we'll try to deal with them publicly at the end of the service. I also want to highlight one thing that's coming up, and that's we're going to be having a baptism service. So there's all kinds of next steps that we can take as followers of Jesus, and it's different for different people. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you decided to follow Jesus, you've never been water baptized, we're going to be having a service at the end of November, and that's always an exciting time. You may wonder, like, how we do that. We actually put a hot tub on stage. We do, like, a full immersion baptism. And this is an act of obedience. Jesus says, be baptized. And it's a symbol of being completely immersed in the life of following Jesus. There's all kinds of layers of symbolism beyond that. But that's part of it. That I'm all in with Jesus. And so if you have never been baptized, you're a follower of Jesus, you can go to crossings.live and there's a get baptized box. If you click that in, give us your contact info. We'll add you to the list of people that we're going to be baptizing in that day. It's always something of a party. It's a big celebration, and we always enjoy that. So let us know if you want to be baptized. Okay, so let's jump in. How many people here on Facebook? How many people find that Facebook adds a lot of positivity to your life? Nobody, but everybody's on it. Okay, Facebook, there's something about this that when it was brand new, all of a sudden we had the opportunity to connect with people with whom we might have lost touch over the years. So I've had Facebook for a few years, and I connected with somebody that I went to school with years ago. I'm not going to use his real name. I'm going to call him Trevor. So I remember when Trevor started coming to our school, and Trevor was, he was a good-looking, charismatic kid. He was a confident kid. And he fit in very well with everybody socially right at the beginning, like immediately. He jumped right in. A lot of charisma. But his confidence very soon came across as arrogance. And it started rubbing people the wrong way. So the social crowd, this is what I think happened, felt that we had to put him back in his place. So he started to get bullied. And I participated in that. I would like to say that it was not malicious, but it was. It might have been naive, but it was certainly malicious. And thinking back, I questioned myself, what was that all about? And I really think, in terms of my own participation, that it was just simply a better him than me. And so, being the 80s, what necessarily came with bullying at that time was all kinds of sexual slurs, homophobic slurs, and all of that. And it was sometime after that he came out of the closet. And I couldn't help but wonder, what was he struggling with while he was being bullied and ridiculed as gay when nobody knew that was a struggle that he was going through? I connected with him in Facebook, a private message, and I asked him for forgiveness. And he said, I don't really want your forgiveness. I'm fine. I didn't really know what to do with that, but we're still friends on Facebook. These are the stories that people live. I heard a story of a girl that came out of the closet, and her parents had black roses sent to her as a statement. We were dead to us. I heard a story of a woman whose daughter came out of the closet. She was struggling with it. She went to her church group and heard no end of, this is a sin, and God doesn't approve of this, and and you got to tell her and all this other stuff. And she felt that she was forced to choose between her church and her child. And she left the church and chose her child. Part of me can't blame her. If you're here today and you've struggled with this issue, you struggled with same-sex attraction, or maybe you don't struggle with it. Maybe you identify with that. Maybe you identify with something that is non-traditional when it comes to your sexuality. Maybe you're confused. And maybe that means that you're here and you're a little bit on edge. Maybe you feel like you're not sure you belong. Maybe you feel threatened. Maybe you come with wounds that people have inflicted on you for the past, either physically or with words. And I don't know how much I'm authorized or entitled to say this, but I will say it. I apologize to you on behalf of the church, Capital C Church. I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness for my part that I've played. And I think a lot of us have done that. You were created in the image of God, and God loves you. Jesus went to the cross for you to demonstrate that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. It doesn't matter how you identify. God loves you, and Jesus died for your sake so you could have life in. I want to provide some clarity for people that find this whole issue confusing. We have LGBTQ plus, a whole bunch of letters, and 20 years ago, that was just the bottom line on your optometrist chart. What do all these letters mean? So very quickly, the L stands for lesbian. That's a woman who's attracted sexually to another woman. G stands for gay. That's specifically, it's used more for men who are attracted to men, but there's also a catch-all term for men and women. B stands for bisexual, which is somebody who's attracted sexually both male and female. T stands for transsexual, somebody who is either in between man and woman or transitioning between one or the other. Q, and I really had to look this one up. It either stands for queer, which is a catch-all term. The whole bit. It actually used to be an insult that was reappropriated in pride and defiance by the LGBTQ community. But some people also say that Q stands for questioning. People that are going like, I'm just not sure where I sit in that. And then the plus speaks of a whole bunch of other categories. Our people today don't want to be pigeonholed in a particular identity or particular box. This is exactly who I am. And so there's a whole bunch of others. I won't go through them all. That's what it is. It doesn't matter who you are. You're on some kind of spiritual journey. Everyone here is on some kind of spiritual journey. And we all come from brokenness or wrongness or less than perfect. I don't know if anybody here would claim to be perfect. I don't want to be offensive, but you're wrong. We're all imperfect. We all have something that is wrong. And following Jesus is not about checking off all the boxes of rules or a certain checklist of acceptable whatever. It isn't that. In tension with that, the highest standard is Jesus himself. So we're all imperfect, but we're following Jesus, and there's nothing less than Jesus himself as a standard, who we were, who we are, sinners, less than perfect people in need of mercy. And I'm hopeful that each one of you is pursuing that path of Christ-likeness. So, in light of that, we, as followers of Jesus, we're informed by Scripture. And I want to talk today out of a couple of Scripture verses. The first is Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Sorry, did I say 2? 22. Matthew 2, 22, 37 to 40. So Jesus is challenged. He's questioned on what are the expectations of how to live. And in their specific context, that means the Jewish law. This is what God expects. And Jesus says this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The expectations God has is love. Why? Because God is love. And we live in our culture today, surveys have shown that a certain percentage of our society struggles with or identifies as part of the LGBTQ plus community. And it's a significant enough percentage. The chances are very good at somebody you work with, somebody who is your literal neighbor, maybe a family member or somebody who's sitting here today, is that, and Jesus asks us to love our neighbor. If there's not a qualification on that, love your neighbor. These people are your neighbor. And maybe you're a little bit threatened by that. Maybe you feel like our culture is being taken over with certain agendas, and maybe you don't think this with your head, but you feel it with your heart that those people are the enemy. Well, in light of that, I'm going to turn over to Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus is talking. He says, "You've heard the law says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike." And if you want to hate somebody, the bad news is you can't get off this hook. The expectation is you love somebody, either as your neighbor or your enemy. That's just the way it is. We don't have an option to put people in it's okay to hate these people category. We just don't. This is the expectation that God has of us. Not the expectation that we're morally perfect, that we do everything correctly, but that we love, that the love of God is extended to our neighbor and our enemy. Well, wait a minute. If you've read through the whole Bible, you might know that the last verse in that chapter says, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So doesn't that mean that God expects us to be morally perfect? No, the context here is to love as God loves. God loves perfectly. He loves all people, and that's how he expects us to love. And that's a challenge, because sometimes there are people we find hard to love. It doesn't matter. We're called to love. Now, what does love look like? That can be a harder question to answer, but I do know what it doesn't look like. Love doesn't look like excluding people, terrorizing them, demonizing people. You're not loving somebody that you're beating up. That's not love. I know that love doesn't look like that. We had a girl who was attending here, and she left to go to school, and towards the end of her education, she came out of the closet, and came to the decision or realization that she was attracted to women, she was going to live that way, and her parents literally disowned her. That just broke my heart. Because what that says is that love is dependent on something. I will accept you, I will love you, as long as you behave properly, or share the same opinions, or have correct behavior, or you make the right decisions. That's not love. I mean, I found this quote. It's by somebody named Dan Hasseltine, and if you're familiar with the with Christian music industry, he was part of the band Jars of Clay. He said this: "It is perhaps less important to know what is right and wrong, morally speaking, than to know how to act to those we consider wrong. Less important to know what is right and wrong than it is to know how to act toward those we consider wrong. The starting point of love is not where somebody should be, it's where somebody is. God's love for us starts with where we are. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, and in the context there, the idea is while we were actually opposed to God, he loved us and sent his Son to die for us. He loves us where we are. He doesn't wait for us to fix ourselves or correct things before he loves us. In our culture today, we preach and practice tolerance. I read this quote. It's from a man named Andrew Gabriel, who's one of our scholars in our denomination. He said, "Tolerance has limit. Tolerance has limits, but love has no limits." Imagine this. Imagine you have a really good friend, or a significant other, or a spouse, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or whatever. And the best you can say to them is, "I tolerate you." Would you want to be in a relationship with that, like that? Our culture calls for tolerance. God calls for love. Love has no limits. That's a big challenge. Now, there's a complication to that, of course, because our culture would also say that to love someone means absolute and complete approval. You must approve everything about them. And I'm going to give you two sort of pictures of scenarios that are opposite, and they're in complete tension, and I'm not going to resolve that tension for you. It's something we need to think about, something we need to process. So here's the first one. When I first went to university after high school, it was pre-internet. So to pick your courses, you actually had to go to the campus and pick your courses. And they very specifically said, don't bring your parents with you. And sure enough, half the students had their parents there picking their courses because the parents decide what they're going to do. So imagine a kid who's going to university and his parents want him to be an accountant. Now, that would kill me slowly, being an accountant. Imagine this kid says, I can't be an accountant because I'm an artist. An artist is who I am. I'm somebody who creates. That is how I identify. That's how I live. This is who I am, an artist. I can't be an accountant. If you love me, you will let me be an artist. I don't think most people are going to have a problem with that. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, imagine somebody who says to his parents, my heroin habit is who I am. This is how I define. And if you love me, you have to accept that about me. Those are two contrasting scenarios. And there's a whole bunch of examples in the middle there. I do think that there is a line between acceptance and love. And that line isn't necessarily where somebody else says it. And I don't want to be diminishing or lowering the seriousness of this, but when our kids were little, sometimes they would accuse their mother, my wife Michelle, of not loving them if she didn't give them a cookie. Somebody else doesn't always get to determine what your love for them looks like. And again, it's difficult. We live in complicated times. We have a church in our denomination, and it's nowhere near here. I don't even know what the church is. It's a church somewhere far from here. And there was a kid in the church that was a girl. And as she got older, she increasingly felt like a boy. And she wanted to do boy things. She wanted to wear boy clothes. She even felt uncomfortable in the girls' washroom. And it turned out, she found out when she was a teenager that when she was born intersex, both sets of genitalia. And the doctor decided she was going to live her life as a girl. What do you do? All of a sudden you have a girl who could legitimately be a boy, and the church leadership knew about it, the parents knew about it, but in order to protect their identity, they didn't let everybody else know, because why would you? Why would you put some poor teen up to the scrutiny of everybody else in the church? And so they started using the boys' bathroom. What do you do when they sign up for the youth retreat? What do you do? When it comes down to some of these issues, you really don't know. We don't know. In that case, there's no way anybody else would know what was really going on in our call. To love. We live in a culture today where, although this stuff is increasingly in the open, people that identify as part of the LGBTQ+ community have significantly higher issues with mental health, physical health, social health, and much higher rates of suicide today still, as much as it's a lot more acceptable than it used to be. These are at-risk, marginalized, fringe people. And in Jesus' day, he engaged with the fringe, the outcast. And in those days, it was the leper. As a rabbi, he should not have touched a leper because that would make him unclean. And he did. He touched them and healed them. And the healing was not just a physical thing. It was a re-inclusion into society. And I believe that still today, certainly in the context of the church, people in the LGBTQ+ community are the outcast, or the leper. I want you to think of, if you can, today, times of deep disappointment, rejection, and hurt that you might have experienced in the past. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he is identifying with that for you. He identifies with the deepest of our suffering, saying, I love you. And he does the same for the people our society has rejected. So what do we do with all this? Years ago, we had a guy here who he was here because he had to do community hours. So he ran afoul of the law. He had to do something like 600 hours, and he really did about 300 and spent about 300 other hours engaging us in conversation. It was not at all helpful because you just couldn't stop the conversation. I'd be leading him out the door, and you turn around and go, "What another thing?" and start in about the Rolling Stones or something like that. And we figured out, it was guess, but we figured out that he actually, as a grown adult, couldn't read. And he had run afoul of his landlord because he signed a lease that he did not understand. But he's been coming to the church for as long as he had to do his community hours. And it was before I was senior pastor, so I would be on the worship team. And after worship, I'd run out and grab a coffee, and he's standing out there. And he starts speaking very loudly about people of other ethnicity and other skin color that shouldn't be here. What do you do? See, because at Crossland Church, we believe that everybody has value to God. Everybody is welcome here. People of whatever ethnicity, whatever culture, whatever background, whatever skin color, even racists. What do you do? My fear is that somebody would walk into the church that would identify differently or struggle with their sexual identity, and some person would say something to them that maybe I wouldn't say, and they would immediately assume that they represent the stance of the whole church. That's a challenge. I wish I had a solution for that, but yeah. I think it would be sign a statement or something. I had a friend, a very good friend. He would give you the shirt off his back. He would do anything for anyone. Like almost literally anything. He just a great guy. But his vocabulary, I don't want to say it doesn't belong anywhere, but it would have been acceptable maybe in 1990 socially. And he would throw around homophobic slurs all the time, as a joke, like casually, right? He didn't mean anything about it. He really loves people. And he came to our service one time, and I had to tell him before he came, "I don't want to use those words here. We don't want that here. It's not acceptable, because I know that we have people that struggle with their sexual identity, and I don't want somebody walking in the lobby and hearing anybody say that." He said, "Okay." He said, "I've never thought about that." He was kind of challenged by that. We had a person speak here one time who had grown up struggling with same-sex attraction, and he spoke here on a Sunday morning, and he told me that he was very apprehensive about speaking here because he didn't know how we would be treated. That's what's going on in people's minds. That's what's going on in people's hearts. The root problem is what I call sin, capital S sin. And I don't mean sins, like a list of sins, because there's this huge lexicon of different sins, right? And we all have these issues, and we're all, like, to some level, we're all sinners, less than perfect. We're all in need of mercy. We're all hopefully on the spiritual path of pursuing Jesus, that Christ-likeness. But we're all in need of mercy. Pentecostal theologian I mentioned before, he asks these questions. He says, "What sins do you dislike?" See, we have things that are sins that bother us, and we love to point them out in other people. We tend to notice them. We tend to judge people on those things out of the list. Each one of us, we have them. We have the things we don't like. But then we also have the sins that we actually secretly like, that we tend to tolerate in our own life. The list we look at other people about, the list we kind of give a little bit of permission to in our own life. None of it is okay. But it's very hypocritical to start pointing out somebody else's stuff and we tolerate our own stuff. So I'd like to talk about very shortly what I would like to see as not acceptable at Crossland Church. And the main thing is that we don't place barriers between people and Jesus. We don't place barriers between people and Jesus. So that we should demonstrate the love of Jesus by keeping our doors open to all people. That we should demonstrate the love of Jesus that requires accepting people as they are. And that we demonstrate the love of Jesus by keeping his character, his teaching, and his actions at the center of who we are as our paradigm. Loving people can be tough. And I believe what happens is the more we understand and accept God's love, the more we're able to love somebody else. But that also works vice versa, because if you refuse to love somebody else, that puts a limit of your understanding and experience of God's love for you. Should be obvious. In practice, it can be challenging. Right? When you bump into somebody that looks unexpected, whether they're having a hard time in their life, or they struggle with their sexual identity, or whatever. You bump into somebody that looks unexpected, and we're called to love them. So my challenge to you is to strive to love those that engage in a lifestyle, whatever that is, which you might disapprove. That's the first thing. But the second thing is to strive to love those who treat you poorly and might reject you. Because there's both sides to that point. I've said before, we're all on a spiritual journey. I want to ask you now, where are you on your journey? Because your real spiritual journey starts with following Jesus. Every week I want to give people an introduction to start following Jesus. How do you do that? How do you operate in that hope and confidence of God's love that seeps into every area of your life? It's as simple as ABC. I'm not saying it's an easy life. It's not. But it's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. We all have our issues. We all need mercy. We all need forgiveness. We all need hope. And it starts with admitting that. I need that. And then B, believe that God has that available to you, that He made available through Jesus' death and resurrection. The whole life of dying to self and living a whole new life. And that leads to C, committing to that new life. That you say no to all of the crap from the past and step onto the path that Jesus has for you to live, the Jesus life. And if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to do so. It's as simple as praying to Jesus, say, I accept your life for me. I admit my need for you. I believe the life is available to you. Jesus' death and resurrection. And I'm going to commit to that. And if you want to commit to that, I would also ask that on process.live, you check the box, go to the box that says follow Jesus. Because we want to help you with that. We are a community of people that are striving to follow Jesus. Yes, we do it imperfectly. We need one another to do that. And so I want to help you, you know, become part of our community and walk through that together. And then a reminder that get baptized. I mentioned before, we have a baptism service at the end of November. That's a symbol of going all in. And we just want to celebrate that together. I'm going to see if we have time for text messages. Okay. What are your thoughts on Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, chapter 20, verse 13? Do you think the LGB going through this? We're going to talk about that next week. So you got to come back. We're going to actually go through scripture next week. Do you think that the LGBT community can't be saved through faith? Well, I don't believe that at all. It's a loaded question, though, because what do you mean by saved? What do you mean by true faith? Faith is not just the idea of belief or opinion. I have the right beliefs or I have the right opinion. And sometimes in our post-enlightenment culture, we've come to believe that faith is just blind belief. No, it's not. Faith is confident hope, trust, and allegiance. That's what faith is. I put my hope in Jesus, I put my trust in Him, I give Him my allegiance. And anybody can be saved through that kind of thing. Okay. Love also doesn't look like making fun of or cracking jokes behind backs. Those things don't seem as violent and harsh as the things you mentioned, but they are just as hurtful and unloving. That's true. If you're married and you have a spouse that you love, would you crack jokes about them behind their back that you wouldn't say them in front of their face? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to hit a little bit too close to home. A default in birth is not an excuse for any ambiguity. First, God creates male and female. Man's science sometimes puts him in unnatural stance with God. In the kingdom realm, there are things we need not do amongst doing all others. For example, do not eat of this fruit of the garden of Eden. And that's loaded. There's a lot of stuff in there. And we will talk about more next week in terms of what God intends, what God approves of. But we need to do what Jesus did, which is love. Spirit. right, sin is the ultimate core, sin requires acknowledgement and repentance, then the issue of homosexuality will not be there. Maybe. Start talking to people. Start talking. The story can change when you actually talk to somebody, and I've talked to somebody who says, I love Jesus, I'm following him all my life, and I wish he would take away my attraction to other men. So yeah, it's easy to say. Again, we start thinking about the things that we struggle with in our temptations. It's easy for me to point to you and say, you know what, if you didn't have sin in your life, this thing would go away. Yeah, you're still dealing with it. So, it's tough. I'm grateful to be in a church that is willing to discuss issues like this. Looking forward to next week. We'll just wait till next week, okay? Because next week might be my last Sunday here. We'll see how it goes. No, I appreciate that. Many cruel acts have been perpetrated in the name of the church, but our lifetime perspectives have changed. What Jesus commands never to be revived through social revolution. Yeah, we're going to talk about some of the evils that have been perpetrated in the name of the church in 2 weeks. So you don't want to miss that. All this text message stuff is just advertising for the coming weeks. What does the Bible actually say against LGBTQ? Well, you know what? Let's find out next week. How do you love or even communicate with an LGBTQ person who is offended or hates you simply because you're a Christian, even though they know nothing about you? Yeah, that's really tricky. Because somebody, oh, you're a Christian? Well, I assume this, this, and this, and this, and this about you. And so what that is, there's an uphill battle to demonstrate love. Jesus demonstrated the love of God to his own people, his own culture, and they put him on a cross. So an easy answer, not easy, it's a difficult answer, is you love them all the way to your own death. Okay, so anybody signing up for that one? Why Jesus says carry your cross daily. And sometimes that really hurts. That's why we keep going back to God for the love that he backfills to us. Right? And we take the hurts and we bring it back to him. And our default response, our instinctual response is to fight back. Give them a good dose of their own hatred. But in a loving, gentle way, of course. Right? And it's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. It's tough to show Jesus love like that. It's tough to not lash back out. When you, the more you listen, that's something that I've kind of learned. You listen and you hear the pain. You listen and you hear that reaction doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes out of maybe years and years and years of rejection and hurt and hatred. How would you respond if somebody did that to you over and over and over again? How long would it take to crack through that defensiveness so you can understand that the person loves you? It's take a while. We have to be persistent in our love. I had a couple of text messages from the first. Now we're over time. You asked me if you really want to know about the text messages from the other service. I'm going to ask that you would stand. I'm going to close the service. Welcome you. If you need to process this in the presence of God, to stay in theater one after the service, we make this a priority. We want to offer that to you, to welcome you to do that. But I would also ask that you continue to process this over this coming week. That you would ask God to increase his love to you so that you can be confident in his love. You can be confident to know you are valued, you are loved, you are a child of God. And as you increase in knowing his love, you are more and more capable of giving that love to other people no matter what. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the sheer power of your will. God's love for you gives you the confidence to extend his love to others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. We don't earn it. You just love us because you made us to love us. Father, help us to love others with your love. Help us to see others through your eyes. Help us to listen to others' journeys. Help us to see others as not as categories, but as individuals that you loved so much that Jesus was willing to die for. I pray for us here at Crossland's Church that we would be characterized by that love. We would be able to demonstrate who Jesus is, that highest standard of Christ-likeness. We'd be able to introduce people bleed out of us as it bled out of Jesus. Father, as people come through our doors, I pray that you would help us to remove whatever barriers that we need to remove that might keep them from you, and also overcome the barriers in their minds, their expectations of rejection, their expectations of the repeating of the wounds of the past. They would be able to come to you and have their lives absolutely changed by you, regardless of what the issue is, whether it's sexual identity or something else completely different. May we accurately and effectively communicate who you are. Anybody that walks through the door, to our next door neighbors, to our co-workers. Ask us all in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church Podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.